You would please take out your Bibles, and as I mentioned this morning, we're going to suspend just for this night our study in Ecclesiastes, because I wanted to look at the preeminence of the Word of God. And so we will be doing so by looking at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. So if you would take out your Bibles and please turn there. Psalm 19, I will read the entirety of the psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Oh, blessed God, this very well-known psalm is such a blessing to the church and has blessed countless souls over the millennia. And so, Lord, we pray that it would bless us anew this evening. God, help us to understand it. Help us to apply it. Lord, to live it out in faith. To rejoice in the glory that is yours written across the heavens and the glory that is yours written in your holy word. God, help us, bless us, glorify yourself in and through us, we pray and ask it through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I said, the title of this message is The Preeminence of the Word of God. The Preeminence of the Word of God. And we just read through the entirety of Psalm 19. Our main focus will be on verses 7 through 9, as that specifically is speaking about the Word of God. And if you look there, you'll notice that there are six different references to the Word of God, using different words. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. And so these are all references to the same thing. They're references to the Word of God, but simply looking at different aspects of it, looking at it from a different angle, so to speak. And something that I think we need to notice is that in every single instance, the words of the Lord immediately follow. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, so on and so forth. The fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. God wants this to be clear to us. This is His Word. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so prophecy, what is that? That's the speaking forth of God's revelation, the speaking forth of God's truth. And so it could rightly be said that the writing down or the recording of God's truth is equally cared for and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Holy men, as it were, of God, wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That makes the Word of God completely different from every other book in the world. It is utterly unique. But it doesn't start there. The psalm doesn't start with the Word of God. It starts with God's creation. And I was reminded of this psalm recently. We had the opportunity to travel up into Utah and kind of wandered into a part of Utah that we had never been to before. And we had no idea how high you could get in Utah. But as we traveled, we went up and up and up and up and up the mountain. And we finally made it to our cabin, my family and I, in a little tiny place called Duck Creek Village. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of it, but it looks exactly like how it sounds. A tiny, tiny, tiny little town. In the wintertime, average population, 300 people. In the summertime, average population, 3,000 people. Snow everywhere. 10 to 12 foot snow drifts. I've never seen that much snow. Ever. But we had a lot of fun, and as part of the vacation, I brought with me my binoculars. I wanted to be able to look at the stars. I have a very cheap pair of binoculars. Someday I hope to get a better pair, but even this cheap pair of binoculars can reveal a great deal when you're not around a lot of light pollution, which in Phoenix, when you go out at night, you can look and see maybe three or four stars. That's it. Well, up there on a cold early spring night, the air was crisp, the clouds were gone, and the heavens opened up. I mean, there were stars everywhere. It was beautiful. No lights around. It was gorgeous. And so I looked, and then I took my binoculars and I looked, and something that was just absolutely extraordinary to me. I could see so many stars, hundreds of thousands of stars probably, impossible to count. But when I put even the cheap pair of binoculars up, what I saw in my view was those stars shining much more brightly. But ever so faintly behind those stars, I could just see white, very faint white. What was I looking at? Billions of stars. Billions upon billions upon billions of stars in galaxies. Some of what I was looking at were whole galaxies full of billions of stars. The expanse of the universe is beyond our comprehension. And so this was running through my mind. And of course, that was with a cheap pair of binoculars. And I was praising the Lord and I was thinking of the psalm. And of course, we just happened to send up just recently a brand new telescope called the James Webb Telescope. It's 1,000,000 miles out into space, much further out than anything we put out there before, and it's able to look much further out into the universe than we've ever seen before. And it's rewriting all of the theories. In fact, they think that it might be disproving the Big Bang, which I find fascinating. And so, no matter how far out we look, we never say, oh, there it is, the edge of the universe right there. That's it. It stops. Now we know. No. We never see anything get more simplistic. We never look out into the universe and see it get less impressive. Quite the contrary. The more we look out, the more impressive it gets. And so too, as technology has allowed us to look downward at our environment around us, to look at the minuscule, the minute, the microscopic, things didn't get less complex as we looked. They were more complex. The deeper we look, the more complex things are. God has expressed His glory in creation. Whether it be up in the stars or down at the subatomic level of our creation, He has, as it were, written His autograph across creation. And so that brings us to the very first verse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Literally, the expanse or the vault, the arch of the sky. When you look out and you see this great expanse, King David, who wrote this psalm says that it declares God's glory. And of course, David grew up as a shepherd. Sure, many, many nights laid out underneath a very star-lit sky. And he would look up and see millions of stars, something beautiful, something we rarely get to see because of light pollution nowadays. But even he couldn't see what was really out there. It's just, with all the technology we have, we see more and more and more. So David's words here are confirmed. The heavens declare the glory of God. Verse 2, day unto day utters speech, literally pours forth speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Now he says in verse 3, now there is no speech, there's no language, this isn't something that you can hear, this isn't words across the sky. No, their voice is not heard, he says. But verse 4, he says, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In other words, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, you sit under the same sky. You are confronted with the same creation. God's glory is put on display for all men to see. And we see this in Romans chapter 1. Paul speaks of natural man. We've looked at this passage numerous times. Natural man is without excuse. Why? Because God's invisible attributes have been expressed in creation. It's so clear. Even though they are invisible attributes, he has expressed himself in what has been made so that no man anywhere is without excuse. So God has made himself known. He has expressed his glory in the expanse of the universe and all the way down to the subatomic universe. Now drop down to verse 7. So imagine the glory of the universe, the expanse of the universe, the grandeur of the universe, the majesty of all of creation, overwhelming us, over just flooding our minds with awe. I mean, it's magnificent what God has done. But then we read verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. So as we look at God's expression of his glory in the universe, the grandeur in the expanse, as marvelous and as wonderful and as glorious as that is, it doesn't measure up to his word. The law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect in that it is whole or complete. It lacks nothing. This morning's text in the morning service, we looked at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How is it able to do that? Dwell in you richly. How is it able to do that? It's able to do that because it's complete. That's why Paul said that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? Because it's complete. It lacks nothing. He doesn't say, listen to this man's advice or seek this person's counsel. No, because that would be fallible. But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because the word of Christ, as we saw this morning, it's able to speak to every aspect of our lives. And so therefore, we don't need to add anything to the word of God. We don't need to add anything, nor can we add anything to the word of God. It's complete. It lacks nothing. The Bible is sufficient. But how sufficient? Well, he tells us it's so sufficient, it's able to convert or restore the soul. The Hebrew word here means to turn back or to turn around. It can bring about a complete change in a person's life, a complete transformation of the person. The Bible converts the soul. Unlike everything else in our world, the Bible works on the level of the soul, the human soul. 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says, you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's literally able to bring light into our lives that we are brought to conversion. We are transformed by it. Now, man is famous for transforming himself outwardly. We're able to change radically how we look on the outside. You can lose weight, gain weight, you can start exercising, all kinds of things. Change your hairstyle, change your clothes, lots of things. But only the Word of God can change the heart. Back to verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word sure there means to be firm, to stand firm, to have a sure foundation. It has the power to take a simple-minded man, the man who embraces whatever comes along. He's simple. He just accepts everything. He has no discernment. And the Word of God can transform him and cause him to say what we see the psalmist saying in Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100. Oh, how I love your law, the psalmist says. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Those are amazing words, but it's what is ours in the Word of God. And then verse 8 again, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The word right there literally means straight, refers to a straight path. In other words, the Bible won't mislead you by taking you down the wrong path. It can also refer to being upright, morally upright, morally speaking upright. You've heard the phrase, maybe you've used it with your children. Now you straighten up. Now you straighten up. If I had a nickel for every time I heard that as a kid, I don't know how much money I'd have, but I can tell you I have a lot of nickels. I heard that a lot. Now you straighten up. We understand that. That's the same idea here. The Word of God is straight, morally speaking. The Bible won't mislead you morally because it is the Word of God. And what's the result? It causes the heart to rejoice. It doesn't bring you down. It doesn't depress you. It causes the believer's heart to celebrate, to rejoice. This is the joy of our hearts, is to read and understand the Word of God, to apply it to our lives. The world embraces morals that are constantly changing, shifting and evolving. I mean, we see this probably better now in our day and age than previous generations. But the Word of God is morally straight and right. It doesn't shift, doesn't adjust. It's the same now as it was when it was penned, and it will be that way forever. And it brings joy to those who obey it. And so we see that the Word of God is sufficient to convert the soul, to make the converted person wise, to cause the converted person to rejoice. And now we see that it is sufficient. It is able to enlighten the eyes. Verse 8 again. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Please note that here the Word of God is referred to as a commandment. God doesn't suggest. God doesn't encourage. He is the King of Kings. He commands. And so here the Word of God is called a commandment. The Word of God is pure or clear. That's what it means. There isn't anything mixed in with it. The converted person can see clearly because the light is brought in. There isn't anything shading or clouding the person's eyes because there's nothing cloudy or anything shaded in the Word of God. It's clear. You can see the world for what it really is. And I love bringing this up because I think about it all the time. Many, many years ago, sat down on a Wednesday night and Mr. Callahan sat down across from me and he just looked at everybody and said, it's good to be in a place where everybody has their head screwed on straight. And, you know, that's a very Mr. Callahan saying, but it stuck with me. And on Wednesday nights or on Sundays, it's good to be here. Why? Because we have the Word of God we embrace it together. We're unified. The message this morning, we're unified around the Word of God. We have our heads screwed on straight. Why is that? Because we have the Word of God. And so, verse 9, the fear of the Lord. Here, the Word of God is called the fear of the Lord. It is clean. It endures forever. Why call it the fear of the Lord? Well, the word there refers to awe. The awe, the reverential awe of the Lord. That which the world hates. The world hates that. The world's terrified of that. It's the last thing on earth that the world wants. But we as believers, oddly enough, though we fear God, what happens? We're drawn ever more closely to Him. We want to be close to Him. We want to worship Him. It causes us to fall down and worship, whereas the world, it causes them to flee. I was reading an article, an event that happened just on Friday, I guess. It concluded on Friday. SatanCon. SatanCon. You've seen it. Sold out 3-day event in Boston, Massachusetts. It's touted as the largest satanic gathering in history. Celebrating Satan, literally. And one of their activities was to take a Bible and tear it up and throw it on the floor. And they did so because it was a symbol of oppression. And so here we see a clear example. That which repels the world. Oh, that's oppressive. That's oppressive. The law of God, it's oppressive. I don't want any of that. And so they tear it up. They would rather worship Satan. They'd rather give glory to a fallen angel than the God of angels. And so we see that put on display even in our own day. And so the Word of God is clean. It's without blemish. It has no corruption, unlike man's words, which are corrupt and faulty. They fail. They pass away. Think of how many words are expressed in our culture on a daily basis. Think of just social media, Twitter, billions of words, billions and billions of words every single day. They are read once and then gone. I mean, very seldom is anything held on to for any length of time. Man's words pass away. It's pretty rare that words are so important that they make it into history books. But God's word endures forever. And so when I saw that, I was immediately reminded of our study in Ecclesiastes. What has Solomon been saying in Ecclesiastes? All is vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's all havel. It's all havel. That's what havel means. It's vanity. It's passing away. It's here and then it's gone. It carries no weight. It carries no lasting value. Well, that's man's words. That's everything man does. There's nothing in creation that's going to carry on except one thing. The Word of God. It endures forever. It is kavod. That's glory. That's weightiness. That endures. That's what the Word of God is. It's kavod. And then verse 9 again. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's judgments? Absolutely true. Unlike an earthly judge that is fallible, biased, possibly corrupt. God's judgments in His Word are always true, always right, and always just. Doesn't matter what the evidence, we see some high-profile case, there's a winner, there's a loser, and what does the loser always say? Oh, we're going to appeal it. We're going to question the judge where he did this, and the judge did that, or she did this, or the jury didn't know what they were doing. This is not a just judgment. Well, God's judgments are always just. And here we see the Word of God referred to as judgments. And therefore, they are just. And so, what does that do in the heart of the believer? Well, that takes us to verse 10. The Word of God is to be desired. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And reading that second part of the verse there, I immediately thought of consuming the Word of God. And isn't it interesting? This has been noted numerous times, and you've probably heard it before, but it bears repeating. The more you feed on the Word of God, isn't it interesting? The hungrier you get for it. And if you go through a season where you don't get to it, you set it aside, you don't read it regularly, you don't feed on it regularly, isn't it interesting how your appetite for it slowly goes away? It's much harder to work up that appetite for the Word of God. So obviously, we want to feast on it. We want to feed on it on a daily basis, regularly, continuously, to keep our appetite strong for it. And then verse 11, he says, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." And so as you read that, you think, how is that connected to the Word of God? Well, the Word of God reveals all of this in our lives, doesn't it? I mean, what will reveal our errors? We can't understand our errors. Natural man, what does he do with truth? He suppresses it. But the Word of God finds even our secret faults. This morning we talked about parts of our lives that are set aside, secret. We don't express them. We don't tell anybody about them. Secret little guilty pleasures, we would call them. We can't have that. And the Word of God doesn't allow for that. The Word of God shines into the heart of the believer. Every aspect of your life it impacts. It has something to say about every aspect of your life. There is no section of your life set aside where the Word of God doesn't speak to it. And there certainly is no secret sin. Might be tucked away from the eyes of all those you know, but it's not tucked away from God, and it's not tucked away from His Word. God knows everything. And so the psalmist, King David, says, "Cleanse me from secret faults." And then in verse 13, he follows that up with, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins." That would be proud, insolent sins. That would be like, I don't know, going to SatanCon, perhaps? This is the arrogant, in-your-face kind of sin, the decadent sin. He says, "Keep me from secret sins and keep me from the presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." And then he says, "Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Blameless in what way? Well, blameless in the fact that God's Word kept you from committing sin. Have you ever considered all of the sins in your life that you never committed? God restrained you from those sins? Who knows? I mean, what makes us differ? Why not me at SatanCon? Was there anything about me that makes me different from those who embrace that? Only God. God in His good pleasure, God in His grace, saving me, bringing His Word to bear in my life. So he says, by God's grace, through His Word, restraint is brought upon his life. And he says, I'm blameless. I am innocent of great transgression as a result. And so what are we talking about here? We're talking about a sanctified life, a holy life, a chaste life. A life that is different, set apart for the glory of God. And so that brings us to the final verse. He cries out to God and says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength," literally my rock and my redeemer. And so with the Word of God and the glory of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God, the sufficiency of the Word of God, in the forefront of our minds, he says, now, with that weighing upon me as I go forward, might that guide me and keep me from saying anything sinful. And he goes even more. He says, may the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Proverbs 15:7 says that the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. Or as Jesus put it, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So our mouths are simply an outward expression of what's going on in our hearts. Whatever's going on here or here in our minds eventually finds its way out through our mouth, doesn't it? And so here he says, may the words of my mouth, and indeed even the meditation of my heart, be pleasing to you. And of course, what is the judge of all of this? The Word of God. And so David prays for greater sanctification, greater growth, or as we could say, he prays that the Lord would have his own way with him. And so, with that in mind, that brings up a hymn. Let's close with a hymn. Have thine own way, Lord. Hymn number 574. Let's close in prayer. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Lord, we come and give you thanks for this wonderful day, this day together as a people of God with united voices, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But Lord, we sing to you and we pray that you have been glorified in this time. Thank you for the Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for its sufficiency, its all sufficiency. Thank you, Lord God, for applying it to our lives, for causing us to differ, for saving us, and then, Lord God, for bringing us here to this place, even this very night. And Lord, as we part our ways and go our separate ways into our various weeks of work and school and labor, might we go a sanctified people, walking ever closely with you, depending upon you, spending time in your word daily, being encouraged by it, being sanctified by it, and as a result, Lord God, glorifying you in our humble obedience to it. Thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for this precious day. Bring us home safely tonight, and we give you the thanks and the praise for it, for we ask it all through Jesus Christ. Amen.